Hi, I'm Carmen LaBurge. Thanks for listening to the podcast of Mornings with Carmen LaBurge.
Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And I won't worry about tomorrow. I'm trusting in what you say. Today is the day. Today is the day.
So I'm always reminded by our intro music that today is the day the Lord has made, that we are called to rejoice and be glad in it. I'm also reminded of Jesus's question to us, who do you say that I am? And then the acknowledgement that I am who he says I am. And so I want you to think about that for just a moment. You are, regardless of what everybody else around you is saying, and actually even without regard to what you may be saying in your own head about yourself, the truth of the reality of who you are is who God says you are. And God says you are made in his image. God says you are worthy of the sacrifice of his only son. God says you are redeemable. God says you are precious. God calls you my child, and he calls you home to himself. And so I don't know what tape might be playing in your head this morning, what negative lines you might be delivering to yourself. But what I want to invite you to do right now is to consider who you are by what God has said. And then consider walking out into the world today, living in the reality of who God says you are. It's one thing for us to give an intellectual or even spiritual assent, consent, acknowledgement that Jesus is the Son of the living God and to acknowledge that he is the Savior of the world. It is another thing altogether to abide in him in such a way that he abides in us and we recognize of ourselves that because of Christ, we belong to God as his children in intimate fellowship with him now, right now, and yes, for all eternity. You are who God says you are. How does that change the way not only you see yourself, but how does that change the way you see the day in front of you? It might be raining. You might have to get out there and slog it out in some sort of profession or activity that you are not too jazzed about right in this very minute. But in that, you are going to be God's agent of grace, a minister of God's reconciling power. You are going to be an ambassador of the kingdom of heaven because you are a child of God, redeemed in Christ Jesus, loved by God from the very foundations of the earth. He conceived of you in his heart of hearts. He made you on purpose and for a purpose. And right now, today, he just simply wants you to turn your face to him. That's it. I had a conversation recently with someone very, very dear to me. And she knows Christ. She's a Christian. And yet she struggles every single day with the sense that she is not enough. And I tried to communicate with her that this is about the sufficiency of Christ. You and I, we don't have to be enough. We just have to turn to God, acknowledging that he is who he is, that he is faithful to be who he is. He's faithful to do what he is going to do. God is absolutely going to be himself. You can trust that today. You can trust today that in every circumstance, under every circumstance, in every nanosecond, God is going to be faithful to who God is. And he is good, and he is gracious, and he is slow to anger, and he is abounding in steadfast love, and he is holy, and he has made a way for you to be reconciled to him in Jesus Christ, and for the Holy Spirit to live within you and animate your life today in ways that not only radically change your own experience of the day, but radically change the world around you. You are sent forth as an influencer of the kingdom of God in the midst of the kingdoms of this world. All right, you're listening to Mornings with Carmen. We'll be right back. All right, I want to reach back and touch on something that we talked about on Friday, and that was I just put my toe in the water with Justin Gibney on the topic of the national conversation related to reparations. Many of you gave me a lot of feedback on that, some of it positive, some of it hysterical. There is a piece at theatlantic.com that you might find of interest. No matter where you are on the spectrum related to this, it is an interesting piece to get the conversation going. It is entitled, "Everyone Wants to Talk About Reparations, But for How Long?" The subhead, "The issue makes the occasional blip in the national conversation, but in communities that have been fighting inequality for generations, it's more like a steady thumping of a drum." Adam Harris really unpacks in this piece the appetite, whether or not there is an appetite for this kind of conversation in the country, and not only for conversation, but for some kind of positive step forward. And so it's soil that we will continue to till here in our conversations as we talk about what it means to be people who are ministers of reconciliation, and certainly in the United States of America, reconciliation needs to happen in the arena of relations between black and white people. And we talk about it frequently here. We talk about it from a number of different angles. We certainly talk about it as a kingdom reality. We talk about the fact that we stand on equal footing at creation with people of every tribe and nation. We do so at the cross as every single one of us equal in terms of our sin and therefore our need for salvation in Jesus Christ. And we will absolutely stand on equal footing in the kingdom of heaven. Which means that right now, here upon this terra firma, we stand on equal footing with brothers and sisters in Christ of every color, every color scheme, every blend of color. Skin pigment is really not a differentiating reality when we talk about the Christian faith. We are people of one blood, and that blood is the blood of Jesus Christ. And we are people of one kingdom, and that is the kingdom of Christ under the sovereignty of God the Father. And so what does it look like for you and I to be ministers of reconciliation in an environment that is so broken, so historically, culturally broken on this particular subject in this particular place called the United States of America? And we've talked before about the fact that we cannot just say it's time for people to get over it, because I don't know about you, but deep wounds that have been, inflicted in the past, it's not as if that wound time does not heal that wound. Time is not the healer, right? Jesus is the healer. So how do we allow ourselves to return to the very hard, ugly history and actually deal with it? And then how do we get to the place where we can actually say to and with one another, I grieve with you. I am beginning to understand. Tell me more. Tell me more. People need to be able to tell their stories. They need to be able to talk about their pain. It's generational. They need to be able to talk about their frustration. And for those of us who are white, we need to learn to listen in a way that is non-defensive. And we need to learn to seek solutions and to offer up solutions and to, in humility, say, I don't understand. I don't live your reality. I don't know what it's like to be black in America today. I certainly don't know what it's like to be a young black man in America today. And when we can get to the place where we can honestly say that, and we can stand or sit in conversation with another person, and we can do so in a way that is non-defensive, and together we can seek some solutions moving forward, then I think we're ready for a conversation about what the word reparations might even mean. I don't even know what it might mean to start wandering around in that subject matter area as a country. But it is a conversation that we got to figure out how to get into. The other really difficult conversation, I think, that is before us today as a country is the conversation related to immigration. And it is the conversation about the humanitarian crisis at our southern border. And so when we come back from the break, I'm going to wander around in that subject matter area, which is emblazoned across the headlines over the weekend, particularly in the relationship of the treatment of children on our southern border. That's up next here on Mornings with Carmen.
Oh, my soul, you are not.
Returning to the topic of immigration and even to the topic of deportation, we have been waiting around in this conversation for a long period of time here on this program, but we waded pretty deep into it last week. And I wanted to bring you an update in this, you know, ongoing developing story. The President Trump has suspended his what I will describe as a wide-ranging threat to deport, as he described, millions of undocumented immigrants. It was supposed to start on Sunday. He has suspended that plan. He is demanding that Democrats and Republicans forge a plan that would actually stem the flow of asylum-seeking families across the southern border into the United States. We have talked here about the need for a secure border. We have also talked here about the need for comprehensive immigration reform that would actually allow for the kinds of things that that do need to happen in terms of humanitarian aid to our southern neighbors, and how it is that we are going to help particularly Central American countries become the kind of places that people do not need to flee. And so that's really what's at issue here. And so that is a comprehensive effort that needs to be underway in Congress. And I would encourage you to reach out to your representatives and encourage them to move forward with comprehensive immigration reform in a bipartisan way. Find a way forward in Washington in order for these stories to be different, in order for our conversation as a country to be different. And so here is the tweet from the president. He said, quote, that he had delayed the illegal immigration removal process, that's also known as deportation, for 2 weeks to see if Democrats and Republicans can get together and work out a solution to the asylum and loophole problems at the southern border, end quote. So that is the president of the United States acknowledging that he has put deportations on hold. Others have been expressing outrage over the conditions on the southern border, particularly at border stations. There is a border station in Clint, Texas, where the New York Times published this. It says children as young as 7 and 8, many of them wearing clothes caked with snot and tears, are caring for infants that they've just met because there are no adults. Toddlers without diapers are relieving themselves in their pants. Teenage mothers are wearing clothes stained with breast milk. I mean, this is horrific, horrific conditions in which we are currently detaining immigrant children. These are conditions under which no American should be proud to be detaining children. And so you are, many of you right now, throwing up your hands and clenching your teeth because you are saying, well, it's a responsibility of those parents. They shouldn't be bringing those children to the border where we know this is what's going on. We need to recognize that there's a story of a mom and a dad behind every single one of these. And I know that there are some of you who think that I ring the compassion bell too loudly on this topic. I don't have any other bell to ring. I got no other bell to ring on the topic of what do you do when a woman with an infant presents herself knocking at your door in need of food and shelter. I got nothing. I got nothing other than compassion in answer to this question. And that's not to say that I in any way support the idea of an open border. I do support the idea of humanitarian aid, that we are going to do for others what we would want them to do for us if we were in the same circumstance. And you're going to say, well, I would never be in the same circumstance. Well, why is that? Because you're an American. Okay. So, and you're not an American because being American is some special class of Christian. No. It's a privilege. You were born into privilege if you were born in the United States of America. There's just absolutely no question about that. And so we have to find a way forward as people of faith in this country to lead our nation to do the right thing. And doing the right thing means do the righteous thing, which means to do unto others as we would have them do unto us. It's the golden rule. It's also the way of the Good Samaritan. It's the second mile love. You may say to yourself, we've already given them our coat. Well, fine. Give them, give them your other garment as well. That's second mile love. That's going the second mile. Does it cost us something? Yes. Grace is extravagant. Grace is costly. It's expensive. I get it. But if we're really pro-life, we can't just be pro-life for the unborn who are conceived here in the United States of America. We actually have to be pro-life, like pro-life, pro-every life. And a lot of these people who are presenting themselves at the southern border are Christians. And so we're talking about our brothers and sisters in Christ. We're actually talking about people with whom we are going to spend all eternity. So these are people who you may not meet now because, you know, we're doing a very good job keeping them from coming to and then integrating into our communities. But you're going to meet them in the kingdom where you're going to live forever, right? And so you're going to see them face to face and you're going to say, oh, Juanita, so nice to meet you. And Juanita is going to say, I came to your house and I knocked on your door. My child and I were dying of hunger. We were desperate. We were thirsty. We were dirty. We were naked. We had no shelter. And you turned us away. Now, I don't know about you, but I have actually read a chapter of Matthew 25 where that is not a good place to be, standing in front of the judge. So if you think about this as our house and the border as our back door and these people as those who are knocking in desperate need, maybe at least today, you would be compelled to feel differently about how to respond to the needs of those who are absolutely desperate, naked, hungry, broken, and in real need. I'm not saying that we open the border. I'm saying that we find a way forward that is the way of Christ in this generation. I'm saying that we use our creative talents and our amazing American ingenuity to figure this out and answer the question in a more positive way. You are listening to Mornings with Carmen. We'll be back in just a minute. So next up here on Mornings with Carmen, we're going to talk with Dr. David Aikman. He and I are going to spend quite a bit of time, I expect, talking about Iran. But we will touch on other international headlines as well, bringing the mind of Christ to bear. That's up next here on Mornings with Carmen.
I've never met a young person that didn't want to be cool. But in cyber world, that's certainly gotten a lot of kids into trouble. Hi, I'm Mark Gregston with Parenting Today's Teens. Websites like YouTube, Facebook, or Twitter offer teens a place to post pictures, videos, comments, rants, you name it. They can share whatever they want with whomever they want. And often, the illusion of privacy makes kids feel safe posting things that they would never share in real life. Keep an eye on your teen's social media use. Let him know that you'll be viewing his Facebook profile, Tumblr account, and any other place he can share content online. The photos and comments he posts are a lot like tattoos. They're hard to get rid of, even if they seem cool at the time. Let's help our teens live with no regrets.
Looking for more parenting wisdom? Go online to parentingtodaysteens.org.
My name is Bond, James Bond.
Joining me now to survey some international headlines, particularly in the Middle East, is David Aikman. You can find him at Godspeed Magazine. David, welcome back.
Thank you so much, Carmen. Very nice to be with you.
It's lovely to have you. Let's spend some time today in the Middle East, and let's start with Iran. This would be the headline that out of the Middle East most people are probably most familiar with. It looked as if at the end of last week there might actually be some level of hot war between the United States and Iran. The president initially approved a military strike against Iran in retaliation for downing an American surveillance drone. He then rescinded that order and pulled back from that. I think it's clear that Iran is feeling the economic the pressure of economic sanctions. It sounds like the Secretary of State, Mike Pompeo, is actively engaged today in building a coalition in Saudi Arabia and with other partners in the Gulf region to continue to squeeze Iran. What's your take on what's happening today?
Well, Iran is under tremendous pressure because after the U.S. pulled out of the agreement on the nuclear agreement with Iran, whereby Iran supposedly guaranteed that it would not work towards nuclear weapons. Once the U.S. pulled out, it imposed or reimposed sanctions that had been placed on the country beforehand. And Iran is really feeling the pinch. It can sell only a fraction of the oil that it daily produces, and it's got no other source of serious income from overseas except through the sale of oil.
So when I think about tensions with Iran, one of my, one of the things that, one of the prisms through which I recognize that we have to be talking is this prism of 1,400 years of conflict between Shia Islam and Sunni Islam. And so when we talk about Mike Pompeo being in Saudi Arabia, when we talk about proxy wars in Yemen and in Syria, when we talk about the level of hostility that the Sunni Muslim nations have over against Iran, which is the primary Shia Muslim nation. When we talk about the desire for there to be this global peace, I don't know about you, David, but I do wonder sometimes whether or not from a Western perspective, largely influenced by the Christian worldview, I wonder if we even really know how to get into these kinds of conversations with Iran.
Well, I don't think we can know, because the worldview of Iran is radically different from the Sunni worldview of the rest of the Arab world. And that is at the root of the antagonism between the Shia Iranians and the Sunni Arabs. So trying to sort that out from outside is a prospect that I think anybody can look with confidence. I don't think anybody's going to be able to do that at all.
So then we have this meeting yesterday, which most people will not yet have heard about. It took place in Israel. Israel looks like – this is interesting, right, for the Jewish state to be the mediating influence here between what looks like Russia and the United States and Israel talking about peace in Syria, but also obviously then talking about Iran. What do you know about the meeting that took place yesterday in Jerusalem?
Well, first of all, the very fact that it was held in Jerusalem is extremely significant, because that means that the Russians agree with the Americans that Israel is a major component of the resolution of the situation in Syria. The Russians have a real problem in Syria, because the Iranians, who have a large number of proxy soldiers there, don't agree with what the Russians have been doing. And the Russians want to resolve the situation. And of course, the Israelis don't want to have pro-Shia opponents and adversaries on their northern border with Hezbollah and various other components. So the Israelis have a real desire to resolve the situation in Syria, just as the Russians do.
And then turning quickly to Turkey, you actually told me just ahead of our conversation this morning that that there was an election there that I have missed that we need to be paying attention to. What's happening in Turkey?
Well, there was an election back in April between the forces, the political forces of President Erdogan and an opponent from a party that is completely opposed to his basically Islamist approach to life. The opponent won the election then, but the election board acceded to demand from Erdogan that the result be overturned and that another election be held. The second election was held yesterday, or at least the results were announced, and the opposition fellow won. And this is a significant blow to the whole Erdogan regime, because Istanbul was the basis of his rise to power in the first place. And now he's been soundly defeated on his own turf. That's a major setback for the man who's tried to change the image and the character of Turkey from within.
Apparently, as I'm scanning the Middle East headlines this morning, Secretary of State Mike Pompeo is in Saudi Arabia. He is meeting or has met already with the king there. They are talking about Iran. U.S. sanctions on Iran actually turn up another. The screw turns one more time today. And the Iranians have basically replied with a warning to all U.S. vessels, acknowledging that their navy is the Iranian navy is prepared to and capable of shooting down American, they say drones, but you and I both know that would extend to anything else that we would put in the air. Bolton, who is our national security advisor, is in a meeting or has met with the Russians and the Israelis, as you and I have just alluded to. And the list goes on and on. When you think about the Middle East, David, how much change might we see in this generation in terms of the states that constitute the Middle East, the relationships internally in the Middle East, and then the impact and effect that that has on the rest of the world? I know that's a huge question, but I am one of those people who actively wonders about the reorganization of things.
Right. It's a very good question, Carmen. I mean, there were two basic elements in change that occurred in the Middle East in the last 20 years. The first is that the Palestinians have ceased to be a major component in the Arab thinking about the Middle East. Various Arab states have really come to the realization that Israel is not going to go away. And furthermore, it's a very powerful state and capable of doing significant trade with Arab countries that recognize it and that deal with it. The other thing is that the Iranians have burst out of their original shell on the north side of the Persian Gulf and have tried to really change the situation in the Levant, that is, in Syria and Lebanon. They have a huge influence in Lebanon through Hezbollah and a major influence in Syria by providing Hezbollah soldiers and other support for the regime of Bashar al-Assad. So how to deal with all this sort of mayhem is what the meeting in Jerusalem was all about yesterday, with Bolton and Putin and Netanyahu conferring together.
All right. Well, you and I know, will continue to pray for peace, the peace of Jerusalem and the peace of the Middle East, and just peace in the hearts and minds of people as you know, as we as Christians seek to bring our influence to bear in a place where it's very difficult for the gospel to penetrate, and that would be Iran. All right, I'm going to continue my conversation with David Akeman here in just a moment. We're going to turn our attention to some other things happening around the world, including in Britain. That's up next here on Mornings with Carmen.
In the eye of the storm, you remain in control. In the middle of the war, you guard my soul. You alone are the
enemy. As we continue our conversation about the international headlines of the day with Dr. David Akeman, we remember that there is an ongoing conversation about Brexit. And we also remember that that means that there are ongoing conversations in terms of the leadership of the parties in the UK. Bring us up to date on what is happening, sir.
Right. Well, the two finalists in the contest for the leadership of the Conservative Party, and one of those will ultimately be selected by Conservative Party members to be Prime Minister, are in the final stage of a race to try and get the votes of the membership. And Boris Johnson was the runaway favorite to win this race. But Jeremy Hunt, his opponent, the former or the current British Foreign Secretary, has put up a very good battle against him, has challenged Johnson to a direct debate. And Johnson has so far refused because he doesn't want to answer personal questions about a row that led to police raiding the apartment where he and his girlfriend were living last weekend. And although the police didn't find anything wrong, it was very embarrassing for Johnson to have his private affairs aired publicly. And Jeremy Hunt has not exploited the particular personal issue of Boris Johnson's private life, but he basically said that Boris Johnson owes it to the British people to answer questions about his policies for Brexit and other issues.
So I'm curious, from your perspective across the pond. Anything in particular you are looking forward to in the political debates this week here in the United States between the 20 different individuals who are currently vying for the nomination of the Democratic Party to serve as president of the United States, following a 2020 election? Anything you are have your attention tuned to in this conversation at this point?
Well, I think the Democratic Party is fielding the most varied array of radically left-wing candidates for their nomination as presidential candidate that I have seen in a very long time. It's quite extraordinary how far across the field they are. And I don't know when are the debates actually going to begin? Is it
Wednesday night?
Beginning of the week?
It's this week. Yeah, Wednesday and Thursday. There will be 10 Democrats on Wednesday night and 10 on Thursday night. And it's just the beginning, obviously, of what will be a very extended process of culling. And I think, David, that for those of us here in America, it's such an early start to the conversation. And yet it's going to have to be a long process if you're going to winnow 20 down to one in order to bring a real challenge to President Trump.
Well, absolutely. But it's somewhat analogous to the situation in the UK, where the apparently preeminent figure in the United States is Joe Biden. But front runners often have a habit in all political disputes of being caught up with by somebody who was back in the pack. So the real question will be, who is going to be the most likely opponent of Biden in the final stages of the Democratic race? So we'll watch that with great interest.
Okay. And one final thing today, any update on China? Like, I feel like when we have to turn our attention in such a committed way to the Middle East, then I feel like my back is turned to China, and I feel like that is dangerous.
Yes, I think China is going to be a continuing issue and a continuing problem on the world stage, because their ambitions are basically global in intention. They want to control the whole world, first of all by knocking the United States off its pedestal as preeminent world superpower, and second, by controlling access to information and trade with every other country. They are a very dangerous threat under the current leadership of the Chinese Communist Party. It's a very sinister organization. We have to watch it very carefully.
So we had a conversation a little earlier here on the program, David, about North Korea. And apparently Kim Jong-un believes he has received an excellent letter from the president of the United States of America. And he is hopeful about sitting down in a future summit with the president. And so I do think that there are continuing developments across the world that they continue to raise for us this conversation piece about worldview and the very, very deeply different worldviews that exist in the Far East, if we're going to talk about China, or we're going to talk about the hermit kingdom of North Korea, or we're going to talk about the Islamic kingdoms in the Middle East, or we're going to talk about the Jewish state of Israel. So I just want to thank you for all of the ways that you bring your wisdom and expertise to bear in all of these conversations and help us understand these international headlines from a Christian worldview.
Carmen, thank you. I think it's a fascinating topic to discuss, and I look forward to future conversations with great pleasure.
Well, likewise. Thank you so much. That is David Aikman from Godspeed Magazine. You're listening to Mornings with Carmen. We'll be right back. So there's a bit of David and Goliath conversation going on in the culture that you are very likely aware of. You may not have just ever thought about it this particular way. Let me remind you that David acknowledges, David says to Goliath, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin. I come against you with the name of the Lord our God, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down," and he cuts off his head. It's pretty dramatic. If you've never read it in 1 Samuel chapter 17, I would encourage you to do so. God is the God of the whole world, and he will not ultimately be put to shame. And so when you see people and hear about people who are standing up for the truth of who God is and what God has said about the reality of things, you need to be supporting them, because they are the Davids in a Goliath culture that is, you know, frankly, broadly delusional in its approach to many, many things. And I'm talking here specifically about young women who are currently advocating for men to be kept out of the bathrooms of their schools and of places where they are changing clothes. And that is, these young women are the Davids in our Goliath culture. So let's be standing up for them in this conversation today. You look around, you wonder, where are the conversations in which I can engage? Well, this is one. Let's be supporting publicly those girls and girls' sports, because it is legitimate to expect there to be privacy in a women's bathroom and in a women's locker room. That is not an unrealistic expectation, and it's not prudish for women to want to feel physically safe and not being gawked at by biological men, regardless of whether or not those biological men see themselves in some way as women. They're not. And so if you're looking for a David and Goliath conversation to enter into today, let's enter into this one, and let's enter it on the side of these young women who are seeking to preserve, you know, frankly, simply the safety, let alone the sanctity of their bathrooms and locker rooms. So there's one for you to consider engaging today. Have a great day, and God bless. Thanks for listening to this podcast of Mornings with Carmen LaBurge from Faith Radio. If you haven't, you can subscribe to automatically receive the podcast through iTunes or the Google Play Music app. That way, you never miss an episode. It's also available anytime at myfaithradio.com.